One of the great and important topics in God's Word in the Bible is that of the priesthood. The Levitical priesthood, or the priesthood of Aaron, who was a Levite, of the Old Testament under the law of Moses, that receives a lot of attention with a lot of very specific commandments given to the children of Israel under that law. But all of that was really a shadow of what was to come when Christ would come to this earth, and he would serve ultimately as our high priest, not by that order of the priesthood of Aaron or any Levitical priesthood, but he would serve as our eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and is serving as our high priest now. So what we read in the Old Testament about the priesthood was really a shadow designed by God to look toward what Christ would come and do, what he is doing now. All of that we need to understand. Now, we touched on some things last week when we studied about our atonement that will also be refreshed here this morning in this particular study about Christ's priesthood. And we want to start in the book of Malachi. It might kind of seem a little bit odd, the last book of the Old Testament. But this last book of the Old Testament actually contains some information that pertains to the time of what occurred during the time frame of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the time in which Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons, were born into this world and lived on this earth. And one of Jacob's 12 sons, one of the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, that name that God gave to Jacob, Israel, was Levi. And Levi, the man, was one that God made a covenant with. He made a covenant with him that when he established his law for that nation that he was building from those 12 sons of Jacob that would be the tribes of Israel, that nation that he was going to build in fulfillment of all those promises he'd made to Abraham, Isaac, and then to Jacob, he was going to establish a covenant with them, a law, and there would be a priesthood for that nation under that law that God was going to give, that he ultimately gave through Moses. But that covenant of priesthood he made with Levi himself. So God had determined that the priesthood for Israel would be held within the tribe of Levi. And we read that in Malachi chapter 2, 4 through 7. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him. So now he's not speaking about Levi the tribe, but Levi the man. As he says in verse 5, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So God was reminding these priests in Israel during the time, or here through Malachi, during this time within a couple of generations of the return of the captives from Babylon. So this is very late in the, well, this is the last book of the Old Testament, so this is very late in the period of the history of Israel, at which time they were past the captivity in Babylon. Now their people were drifting away from the Lord again. And once again, there was a failure on the part of the priest not keeping the covenant that God had made with Levi. But he goes back to that beginning, reminding these priests that covenant that God had made with their father Levi. Now, this information is not recorded in the book of Genesis, but that's when this would have happened, when God made that covenant with him. And we actually find more details about the life that Levi lived on this earth, a summary of it right here that we don't have elsewhere in God's Word. But this is describing for us how Levi the man lived. He feared the Lord. He spoke truth, and he turned many away from iniquity. And those were the qualities that God desired and would be the important qualities that would enable the priests to do the job that God had them to do in Israel, to be his messengers, to teach the people the law of God, to teach them to fear the Lord. Well, the father of the tribe was one who did that, embodied all of that, exemplified that. And so God made that covenant with him. And all of his descendants were, of course, all of Israel needed to follow that example. But later, when God established his law through Moses, he kept that covenant that he made with Levi. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 3, we find the lineage of the tribe of Levi from, of course, that man Levi that we were just reading about in Malachi chapter 2. But in 1 Chronicles 6, verses 1 through 3, he says, the sons of Levi. So here the man Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel. And the children of Amram, Aaron and Moses and Miriam. The sons also of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. So there he gives the lineage briefly from Levi down to Moses and Aaron and their sister Miriam. And then he gives the sons of Aaron, the four sons that he bore on this earth. The first two, Nadab and Abihu, served as priests until they were struck dead by God by fire in Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2, when they offered strange fire before the Lord. And they did what was not authorized, which he had not commanded them to do, and the Lord destroyed them. So then his remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, they were the ones that became the fathers of all the priests in Israel, those sons of Aaron. So we can see established here that God made the covenant with Levi, and then Aaron was one of those descendants of Levi. And then God specifically made the covenant with Aaron and for his sons, that they would be the priests in Israel. So that kept the covenant that he made with Levi. Now, he didn't tell Levi that every one of his descendants could serve as priests in Israel, but the ones who were priests in Israel would be Levites. But God did not keep it for the entire tribe of Levi. He specifically designated that only those who descended from Aaron could be priests. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel, and only Aaron and his descendants could serve in the position of high priest, as well as the other priests. Now, the remainder of the tribe of Levi, had we time right now, we could go to passages such as Numbers chapter 8, and elsewhere in the Old Testament law, when he outlined the specific jobs that the rest of the Levites were to do to assist their brethren, who were of the sons of Aaron, who actually were the priests in Israel. And so, but God had very specific jobs for all the Levites, but only the sons of Aaron could serve as priests. Now, I'm not making that up. This is what God said, what God authorized in his word. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1. We see that, Exodus 28 verse 1. It says, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother. This is what God instructed to Moses. Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So God was very specific in authorizing Aaron and his sons to be priests. We see that again in chapter 29, Exodus chapter 29, in verses 44 through 46. He says, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So as he's declaring himself to be their God, as he was going to sanctify the tabernacle and the altar, he was going to sanctify Aaron and his sons to minister to God in the priest's office. Was God going to sanctify anybody else? Now, you'll notice in all these passages when God authorized who would be priests, he's not offering a list of all the exceptions to this. He doesn't mention all the other sons of Levi. the rest of the tribe of Levi. He doesn't mention the other tribes of Israel. He doesn't name them. He doesn't go forth and name all the different families of all the Israelites and say, now these I am not sanctifying or authorizing to be priests. He is very explicitly stating whom he is sanctifying for that job, who is being reserved for it, whom God is authorizing to be priests in Israel. And it's exclusively, in all these passages, for Aaron and his descendants. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 30. Exodus 30, verse 30 says, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, and they shall minister unto me in the priest's office." And then we have chapter 40, the last chapter in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40, verses 12 through 15. He says, "And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water, and thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." So this is what the way it would be for the duration of the physical nation of Israel, while in the entire time of the history of the law of Moses. The priesthood in Israel would be with the tribe of Levi, specifically through Aaron and his descendants. So if you were not descended from Aaron and lived in that time, you could not be priest according to what God had authorized. That was the law of God. All right, now we already saw, mentioned earlier there when in chapter 29 of Exodus, the sanctification of the priest, but also at that time the sanctification of the tabernacle. And those two really went together because the work of the priest was very intricately tied to the tabernacle, the pattern of the tabernacle, the way it was organized, and the particular commandments that God gave for the service of the tabernacle. And so that very much involved the priest's work. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. I know we're looking at a lot of Old Testament scriptures, but if we're going to understand who Christ is, we're not going to have a proper or a full understanding of who Jesus is and what he is doing and the role that God has given him without understanding these things he teaches in the Old Testament. This is our schoolmaster. That's the term that God uses in Galatians chapter 3 that brings us to Christ. These are part of those necessary things for us to understand to then be able to obtain the salvation that's only in Christ. But we're not going to know him and understand who he is without knowing these things that God has spoken about in the Old Testament. These are the shadows. How are we going to understand the fulfillment if we don't know what the shadows were to begin with? And that's why when we end up this study, Lord willing, in the book of Hebrews, there are so many references to these passages in the Old Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that the book there of Hebrews that teaches about the priesthood of Christ more than any other book in the Bible. But it goes back to and quotes from a lot of these passages that we're reading from, even though we're catching a lot more detail here to help us or to really lay the foundation for us to understand what he teaches about Christ and his priesthood. So let's go to chapter 25 now, the book of Exodus, and read verse 9. Exodus 25, verse 9. He says, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." Now this is what God said as he then began to give instruction to Moses concerning the pattern of that tabernacle. Now we're not going to take the time to read all that follows from here in chapter 25, but just to summarize it, after this, in verses 10 through 16, he gave the specific instructions about constructing the Ark of the Covenant and what was going to go in it. And then in verse 17, the mercy seat. And then verses 18 through 20, the two cherubims that would be associated with that. Then in Exodus 25, verses 21 and 22, the Lord stated in that place where all those things, the ark, the mercy seat, and the cherubims would be, that would be the location where God was going to commune with Israel. But notice before he gets to that point, he starts by saying you're going to do everything by this pattern that I give you for the tabernacle. So the organization of it, everything in it, there was going to be a very, very specific pattern that God was going to give to Israel that would have to be followed. Now, that particular principle of God ordaining a pattern that would have to be followed, remember, this is the shadow. If the shadow of Christ and His priesthood involved a very specific pattern that could not be deviated from, what about the fulfillment of that through Christ Himself? And it pains me to hear sometimes even some brethren, though in some cases that may be using the term too loosely, but there are some brethren that will even argue that, well, you had all these things in the Old Testament that were by a pattern, but the New Testament isn't really like that. We don't have to be pattern-oriented in the New Testament under Christ. Well, that is so false. And in looking at this, the shadows, if the pattern had to be particular with the shadows, what about with what was under Christ Himself? What is under Christ Himself? And we have many statements in that, again, that book of Hebrews that teaches about these shadows and the fulfillment through Christ, how it tells us we better be very careful and attentive to what we are given, spoken by the Lord Himself, and not neglect this great salvation spoken through Him. We better give more earnest heed to what pattern we're given in the New Testament, even than that one. So that's the statement the Lord makes. Everything, this pattern of that went with the shadows, would also exist with the fulfillment. There would be a pattern to follow with Christ and under Christ, and that must be done with even greater heed and adherence than even what was under these shadows under the Old Testament. But we see he starts by telling Moses, you have to do everything according to this pattern I'm giving you. May we never forget that. But verses 21 and 22 here in Exodus 25, he says, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So here are these particular things that God was ordaining to be done by the pattern. And all of this so far up to this point in this chapter of Exodus 25 pertain to those things that would be in what would be referred to by the Lord as the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, as it was known. So God was going to commune with Israel there. All right, now after verse 22, thereafter in this chapter, starting at verse 23, 23 through 28 are verses instructing about the construction of the table. And then the vessels in verse 29, and the showbread in verse 30, and the golden candlestick and its pattern in verses 31 through 39. Those were the items that would be in the place that would be known as the holy place, not the most holy place. And in conclusion of all that, just as he started in verse 9, preceding the instructions, do all things according to this pattern. He then summarized it afterwards when he finished it in verse 40 of Exodus 25, saying, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee on them in the mount. So both before and after, all these instructions about the things in the tabernacle, he says, follow the pattern. Exactly. And of course, Moses did that. In fact, in chapter 39, verses 42 and 43, that is the summation of the work that Moses did here. Exodus 39, 42 and 43, it says, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. So God said, do everything after this pattern I've given you. Moses made sure it was done so, and they did in that. But that's the way it was constructed. Very important key point about the establishment of that pattern and the organization of the tabernacle. Now, when we turn to the next chapter from where we were reading a while ago in Exodus 25, in Exodus chapter 26, he then gives the instructions in that chapter about making a veil for the tabernacle that would separate the tabernacle into two parts, the holy place and the most holy place. It would separate that part of the tabernacle wherein the Ark of the Covenant would be, and the mercy seat and the cherubims, And then the other part, where there would be the table and the vessels, showbread and candlestick, those two sections of the tabernacle would be separated by a veil. Let's read from Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hook shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place, and thou shalt set the table without the veil, that means on the outside, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side, and thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. So there was God's commandment about a veil that was going to separate those two parts, the holy place and the most holy place. Now, what does this have to do with the priest? Well, only the priest, that is, only Aaron's sons, could enter into the holy place, that place where the table was with the vessels and the showbread and the candlestick. Only the priest could go into that place. Now, they could go in there, all of the priests, not just the high priest, but all of the priests being the sons of Aaron. They could all go in there. And they could go in there at various times, even daily, to do the work that God gave them to do. Exodus chapter 27 and verse 21, God authorized that. Exodus 27 and verse 21 says, "In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." So the priests, the sons of Aaron, would be in the holy place, and that would be a daily morning to evening thing that they would do. That would be their particular work, even evening to morning. So this was going to be something really around the clock that they would have oversight of and have access to, but only them. Now later in Israel's history, to illustrate this particular point, there was a king of Israel, actually a king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was of the tribe of Judah, one of the descendants of David. His name was Azariah, and he was also known as Uzziah. And 2 Chronicles chapter 26 tells us about this king, who for a great part of his life was following the Lord's commandments. But then he became lifted up in pride, and he committed a great sin by not following what God had instructed, by what he authorized there that we just read in Exodus 27:21, that Aaron and his sons could enter into that holy place in the temple, or the tabernacle, then later the temple. So in the tabernacle proper, or the temple proper later, only the priests could go in there. The rest of the Israelites, the Jews, could only be on the outside of it. And there was an altar out there, but there was that court of the Jews, as it became known. But they could not go in. The Jews could not go into the tabernacle. Only the priests could. Not even the Levites could go into the building proper. Only the sons of Aaron. In 2 Chronicles 26, 16 to 21, let's read what Uzziah did. Speaking of him, it says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him fourscore priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, And behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So what did he do? Well, here he is. He's the king, and so he decided, look how great I am. Even though he was of the tribe of Judah, he decided he was big enough and he was important enough that nobody could tell him he couldn't go into the tabernacle or into the temple, into that holy place. And so he went in there himself. He was not of the sons of Aaron. Now, did he say, well, God never said someone of the tribe of Judah couldn't go in there. In fact, if you search the entirety of the Old Testament, you will not find a scripture that says no one from Judah could be a priest. No one from Judah could go into the holy place. God didn't operate that way. And God doesn't operate that way in his word much of the time. When he authorizes what is to be done, that excludes automatically anything else from that. And when God is silent about something, that does not give us authority to do what he's silent about. A lot of people approach scripture that way. Well, if God didn't say we couldn't do it, we can do it. And that's the justification men will use to bring in mechanical instruments of music into the worship of God, that will justify all kinds of religious practices and doctrines. Once they'll say about it, they'll say, God didn't say you couldn't do those things. Well, the fact that God was silent about anyone from Judah being a priest or being able to enter into the holy place of the temple, it's very clear from what happened to Uzziah that God required men to understand when God said it was one way, anything different from that was wrong. Of course, he had already shown that with Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's first two sons who were authorized to be priests, but then as priests they offered some incense, some fire that God had not authorized. So God had already illustrated that point a number of times in a number of different ways, but there was another one here with Uzziah. He went into the holy place as a member of the tribe of Judah. And being king of Judah didn't give him the right or the authority to go in there, in spite of what he thought. And he learned that lesson the hard way. Well, only the priest could go in there once a year. Into the holy place, but only the high priest could go once a year into the most holy place. He was the one man that could go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat and the cherubims. And he could only go there once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now let's turn back to the book of Exodus to chapter 30 and verse 10. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, God made it very clear, stated explicitly, that only the high priest could go into the most holy place, and only then once in a year. Exodus 30 verse 10, he says, "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." So God said that originally when he gave the pattern of all these things, that the most holy place would only be accessed by one man, the high priest, and only him, and only one day a year for the atonement, the Day of Atonement. Well, the specifics of the Day of Atonement, that's recorded in the book of Leviticus in chapter 16. We actually read quite a bit from this chapter a week ago. We'll revisit a few verses from it now, but in Leviticus 16, 1-6, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron," that's Nadab and Abihu, "when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And then he would take one of those goats, and he would, the one that the Lord's lot fell upon, and he would make an offering for that, for an atonement for all the sins of the people of Israel. And that would be sprinkled upon those things in the most holy place. Verses 16 and 17 here in Leviticus 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. So all the other priests were prohibited from going into the tabernacle at all until the high priest had gone into that most holy place and made the atonement on that particular day. That was what God said. So let's read the end of the chapter, starting in verse 29. It says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one or of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." All right, so he makes it clear it would be on the tenth day of the seventh month every year. That would be the day of atonement. Verse 31, "It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest, when he shall anoint, and whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate the minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now all this was to foreshadow what Christ was going to do. In many ways, the things that they were doing would show the limitations without Christ. What was necessary here for the high priest to make an atonement and offering for himself, for his own sins, and then every year to have to do that for the sins of the nation of Israel. This all signified something. It signified what was not available outside of Christ. And then Christ was going to come, and he was going to serve as a different kind of priest, and he was going to be the one to make one offering of himself for the sins of mankind forever. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews to chapter 8, and this is going to be our closing passage for this morning. We want to continue this next week. Having looked at this, we want to see much more detail about Christ and what he's doing as high priest. But let's finish up this morning looking at Hebrews chapter 8. That concludes really what we've all these things that we've seen thus far and all these things of the shadows in the Old Testament. And here's what he said about Christ with the new covenant that he was bringing in to replace the old. Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 1, he says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." So there is the fulfillment, the Lord's tabernacle, not an earthly or physical one like we were reading about in the law of Moses. And in verse 3 says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." And this is something that chapter 7 made a point about. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah like Uzziah was. In fact, he was descended from Uzziah. But Jesus was not going to do what Uzziah did and then with lacking God's authority, go and try to do something only the priest could do. So on this earth, Jesus was not a priest. He was not a descendant of Aaron. He was not of the tribe of Levi, descended from Aaron. He did not serve as one of the Levitical priests. So verse 5 says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou shalt make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount." That's what we read in chapter 26, Exodus 26, verse 40 a while ago. "But of Christ," it says in verse 6, "but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And then he goes on to show how the New Testament was greater than that of the Old in fulfillment of the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34 that he quotes there. And then in verse 13 he says, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." And so all that pertained to the shadows, the law of Moses was done away. Christ came as the high priest forever to fulfill all those shadows and to accomplish what those shadows could not. And Lord willing, we will study more about that next Sunday morning. But this is an opportunity for anyone that's here at this time that is not yet a child of God. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, we're encouraging you to do that now. Are you ready to confess your faith in Christ before men, that you believe that He is the Son of God? And that you are then ready to obey His commandments, to live for Him, that one who died for you and rose again, that you are ready to repent and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins, as He commands in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We're encouraging you to obey His gospel, to become a Christian, to put on Christ, as Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 says we must do to put on Christ. We have to be baptized into Him to put on Christ, to have our sins washed away, to be added to His church, to have our name written in heaven, to have hope of eternal life. Won't you do that this morning so you can have all those blessings and that hope of eternal life? If you are a Christian, if you have gone astray from the Lord and need to return to Him at this time, you have an opportunity to come forward now. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand and sing.
To follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow Him.
It's very good to see each and every one here this morning. Let's continue to pray for those that are not with us, and especially Brother Truman at this time, and hopefully he'll be able to return home tomorrow. Lord willing, we look forward to seeing everybody back this evening, and we welcome all of our visitors to be back with us as well. If there's nothing further, we'll ask Brother Ted Martin to lead our closing prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank you, Father, for this day you have given unto us to see another first day of the week. We thank you, Father, that we have come together to worship this morning. We thank you, Father, that we're able to sit around the Lord's table to think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we examine ourselves, as we take of it, and we thank you, Father, for the singing, that the words that we have sung this morning might edify us, and that we're able to have a chance to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. We thank you, Father, for the lesson that we heard, and help us, Father, that we continue to grow, that we're able to write and divide the word of truth and do all things to Christ that was strengthened us. We continue to ask that blessing upon those in our absence, especially those who still have health problems at this time. Ask you to watch over them, and ask your Father to be thy will to strengthen them that they might return back to us. Bless those who will be traveling. Ask your Father that they reach their destination safely and return back home without hurt, harm, or danger fall upon them. Yes, Your Father, dismiss us from this worship service, and we thank You, Father, that You're willing to send Your Son Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, that we might have a right to the tree of life. We ask the blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.